taken for granted, and that's really going to be the case this morning. So hopefully you got your coffee, if that's your drug of choice in the morning, and you're ready to listen to hear him speak, as we've just sung about, and then also to think. Why don't we begin with prayer? Lord, we do come to you this morning longing to hear you speak, because it's your words that have life and power. We as women oftentimes have so many words, so many thoughts, so many ideas, but it's only your words that have power. And so we've come here today, we've set aside this Saturday when we could do many other things, because, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. It's amazing to us that actually the God who created the universe would condescend to speak to us in human language, would actually condescend to work by his Spirit, to breathe his will, to breathe his thoughts, breathe his word into those who wrote down the scriptures for us, and that we have those. What a gift. And so, Lord, that's why we've come. We believe this is your word to us. And help us to listen and respond like we really do believe that it is you speaking. I think somehow if you were to show up here today like you did at on Mount Sinai, and God's people, when they came out of Egypt and they stood at the foot of the mountain, you came down on the mountain and spoke, and it shook and it thundered and it lightning, and they were so afraid they hardly wanted to hear your voice anymore. Just hearing your voice made them afraid that they were going to die. And Lord, I suppose if we heard your voice like that today, we wouldn't have any trouble listening, and we would be quick to respond. So give us those attentive ears and that heart that longs to obey what you have said. In your name I pray. Amen. So last night they told us that there are 34 churches here, which is a beautiful thing. But I imagine there are many things our churches have in common, and I think there's probably one thing in particular our churches have in common. Does your church have maybe a prayer list of some kind that gets sent around, or some kind of mechanism for sharing prayer requests? What dominates that list of prayer requests? Probably all the same thing. What is it? I couldn't hear any of you, but that's okay. I think I know what you said. Okay. Isn't it physical needs? Right? Requests for healing to work in the body. And perhaps the other thing that we quite often ask for prayer for is to ask for protection. You know, this group is going on a mission trip, and we want God to protect them. We spend a lot of time praying over these, certainly as a body, and probably as individuals too. I mean, can you actually imagine a church sending out a prayer list, asking people to pray for things really much other than physical needs or protection? I mean, can you imagine getting a prayer list from your church, you know, please pray for Mark that he won't be overcome with greed in this business deal he's working on. Kind of makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Yeah. Please pray for Barbara that she will relinquish her obsession with physical beauty that is warping her and the rest of her family. So since physical concerns tend to dominate our prayers, what do we do when healing doesn't come? And when protection is not provided? Does it mean that something is wrong with our faith, or that God has somehow failed us? You know, from many corners of Christianity, we are told that God intends for you to be healthy, and that it is up to you to have enough faith without doubting to receive the healing that you desire. I was doing a radio interview a while ago with a station in Minneapolis, and a woman called in, and she said that her grandson, who was like 7 or 10 or something like that, he had a brain tumor, and it was in his very last days before passing from this life, and that she had so many people around her that were telling her that if she and her family prayed hard enough and prayed the right way, that God would, in fact, heal her grandson. Well, is that true? We know instinctively that's not true. And yet, then we get around some people who think and believe that way, talk to us that way, and we're not quite sure how to push back, right? We're not quite sure how to challenge those thoughts. So let's lean in and listen to hear Jesus himself speak about his healing ministry and his healing intentions. And before I go any further, I have to tell you that when I talk about hearing Jesus speak, you need to know I've never heard an audible voice. In fact, I have to tell you that when people say, when I hear them many times over and over again saying, God told me, it actually makes me a little nervous. It makes me think that perhaps they're trying to impress me with how spiritual they are, that God speaks directly to them so much. So when I talk about hearing Jesus speak, I'm talking about Jesus speaking to us in the way that we always know for sure it is his voice, and that is through the scriptures. This is how he has chosen to speak to us. And I want to tell you that the way I have heard Jesus speak to me is as I read my Bible. The Bible is God's authoritative word. He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. Now, last night, I told you about my experience of the lives and deaths of my daughter Hope and my son Gabriel. And there are a couple of specific times I remember Jesus speaking to me clearly through his word in that year after Hope died specifically that I want us to talk about in this session. And I think they're significant and memorable because they represent the place where the reality of my loss met up with my understanding of God's word, and I didn't really know how to fit them together, and that created a real struggle for me. What I'd been reading in the Bible and the way I understood it just didn't seem to fit with my reality, and yet I know the Bible is true. So when this happens, you know, does that ever happen to you where you think, okay, I know the Bible is true, and I'm reading this, but it doesn't seem to fit? Well, when that happens, I know pretty much it's probably my understanding of it that's wrong, because I know the Bible is sure and certain and that it's true. And if it doesn't appear to be true, something must be wrong with my understanding or my application of its truth. And so in the year after Hope died, in my Bible study, we came to the story of the leper who came to Jesus. And it's a very short little story. The leper says to Jesus, "You could heal me if you're willing." And Jesus looked at him, it says, and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be healed." And I have to tell you, when I read that in those few months after Hope died, it hurt my feelings. That's the only way I know how to say it. It seemed to me at the time that while I saw in the scriptures that Jesus had turned toward this person and touched him and said, "I am willing," that actually in my experience, he had turned toward me and said, "I am not willing." Is that what happened? Well, let's think it through. This healing that's promised to us in the scriptures that doesn't seem to happen, what do we do with that? Well, open your Bibles to the book of Mark. When we think about the content of the Gospels, and the book of Mark beginning just in chapter 1, by the way. When we think about the book of Mark and of the Gospels themselves, I mean, what is more prominent in the Gospels, especially the early part of the Gospels, than Jesus' compassion for the sick and his generous healing of the sick. I mean, we can immediately think of the paralytic or the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. We think of the centurion's servant who was sick, and Jesus just says, okay, go home. He's healed. Of Jairus' daughter. I mean, on and on. If we're going to spend much time in the Gospels at all, we're going to have to figure out what Jesus' healing ministry is all about, because it is on nearly every page. So let me just ask the question. Did Jesus come to earth with a primary purpose of physical healing? Well, he certainly did a lot of it, didn't he? And yet, if we think through it clearly, we would have to say that he didn't heal everyone. And if we continue to think, we realize that those people he did heal, they did eventually die, right? So, if Jesus' ministry was primarily about physical healing in the here and now, we would think that he would have healed more pervasively and more permanently, wouldn't he? Certainly, this leper who came to Jesus wondered if he would be the recipient of Jesus' healing touch. And, you know, this disease for this leper likely began with just a few painful spots. And then those spots went numb, and slowly his whole body became a mass of ulcerated growths, and the skin around his eyes began to bunch up, and he began to lose fingers and toes to unnoticed injuries. His eyebrows and his eyelashes fell out, and his hair turned white, and his rotting flesh gave off an unbearable odor. I mean, to be a leper in Jesus' day was to have no future and no hope, and to know only ongoing deterioration, disfigurement, and despair. Lepers were forbidden to come anywhere near non-lepers for fear of contagion, as well as cultural and religious laws quarantining them from the rest of the society. So this man who came to Jesus must have had a deep sense of desperation to risk coming anywhere near Jesus, or perhaps he was emboldened to come and approach Jesus because he sensed in Jesus not only healing power, but also a heart that was tender toward those who hurt. So let's look here in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. We read, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, do you notice there that he doesn't actually ask Jesus straight out a question? He doesn't ask him, actually, for the healing. Perhaps he doesn't want to be presumptuous. He knows Jesus can heal him if he wants to. And he just doesn't know if Jesus wants to. And I can relate to that. Perhaps you can too. I know some of you have been there. You know that sometimes people get well from whatever it is that has afflicted you or the person that you love, and you know deep down that God is for you and that he is powerful enough, certainly, to heal this disease. But the question is, will he? Does he want to? Now, I think it's what Jesus did in this interaction that's perhaps more shocking than what he said. Look at in the first part of verse 41. "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him." I mean, this lonely leper must have been longing for years to feel the loving touch of another human being. At this point, no one except for other lepers ever touched him anymore. It was considered way too dangerous, completely taboo. And here is Jesus. He feels deep inside him the pain that this leper felt day after difficult day. This person that most people avoided, Jesus reached out and touched him. So we read back in verse 41, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. There's the whole story in the Bible. So why is this story in the Bible? Is it here so that you and I will come to Jesus with the physical ailments that threaten us, expecting that he will heal our bodies? Well, before we answer that question, just look, turn back, at least I have to turn my page, back to the beginning of Mark 1. Where is it? Okay, the very first words we hear from Jesus. Look with me in chapter 1 of Mark, verses 14, 15. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. This should chart the course for how we're going to understand all of Mark's book, and in fact, how we're going to understand all of Jesus' ministry. So when we study the Bible, we not only want to study what is there, we want to look at where it fits in. Why would the author have put this particular story, this particular account, where he does? Very beginning of Jesus' ministry, these words, he's telling us, the kingdom of God is at hand in my coming. And then let's just look at the subheadings that our editors have given the Bible. What's the first thing he does? He heals a man with an unclean spirit, right? The next heading I have in verse 29, he heals many. He preaches in Galilee, and then I come to this one, he cleanses a leper, and then the next one I see Jesus heals a paralytic. So what's happening here? You see, he's telling us something about what happens when the kingdom of God comes, right? So hold that thought. You see, the effects of leprosy on a person's body provide a vivid picture of the effects of sin on a person's soul. And not only does it take just one spot to indicate that a person's body is permeated with leprosy, kind of like when you saw that first spot appear on your child's belly and you knew they had chickenpox that was going through their whole soul. Likewise, the first spot of leprosy indicates they're permeated with this spot, this sickness of leprosy. Likewise, so does one sin in our lives indicate that we have the spiritual disease of sin. Sin has permeated our whole selves, our thoughts, our emotions, and our wills. They've all become infected with sin. Like leprosy, sin infects the whole person. And like leprosy, sin is ugly and loathsome and corruptive and contaminating and alienating. And ultimately, sin will lead to death. So, in reaching out to heal leprosy, Jesus is showing us that his touch can cure sin. In the healing of this leper, here's Jesus speaking to us, and he's saying to you and me today, he's saying, I can heal you of the most destructive, deadly disease in your life, which is the disease of sin. In fact, every healing miracle in the earthly ministry of Jesus points to Jesus' ability to heal our deeper spiritual sickness of sin. You remember how Jesus will say to the paralytic, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. And then Jesus says some very significant words if we want to understand the healing ministry of Jesus. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up and take your mat and go home. In other words, when Jesus healed the man who was paralyzed, it wasn't solely about healing his body, but about demonstrating his ability to deal with the disease of sin. He has healed in a way that's visible to demonstrate his power to heal in a way that cannot be seen by the human eye. More than that, Jesus is pulling back the curtain to show us the healing he does intend to accomplish in a full and complete way. You see, when Jesus says here at the beginning, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying the kingdom of heaven, this place where he came from, it has invaded this earth. It is at hand. It's starting to make a difference in the lives of people who embrace his kingdom, those who repent and believe. It's at hand. It is here in reality. But it's not yet here in the way that it will be one day. Remember that Jesus, as he taught him to pray, we talked about this last night, he taught his people to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to pray. What does that mean? That means that we're praying for the kingdom, the way God rules, the way things are in heaven, where there is no sickness and no death. That kingdom of heaven would come to earth, that this earth would actually become heaven. And ladies, one day it will. One day the King of heaven, who sits at the right hand of God, is going to come a second time. And when he comes, the earth will become heaven because he will be there. And the healing that we get to see tastes and glimpses of here in the gospel, the healing that was accomplished in his ministry that we saw was only partial because it wasn't everyone, and it wasn't permanent because it didn't last, they eventually died. But when he comes again, this healing that he's given us tastes and glimpses of in the gospel, this healing that he gives you and me tastes and glimpses of now, because he does heal in the here and now, doesn't he? Have some of you experienced that? And yet still, it's not pervasive. It's not everything, everybody. It's not permanent, because we too still die. And so, but the day is coming. And so he pulled back the curtain to give us a glimpse of what it will one day be in the new heavens and the new earth, when there will be no more sickness. He's giving us a preview of the pervasive, permanent, plentiful healing that he will bring in the resurrection to all who believe at the renewal of all creation. So, if we want to truly understand the healing ministry of Jesus as well as the rest of the Bible, we have to understand the difference between these three things. And I've written them down in your notes, so you'll be sure to grasp them because they're significant. We have to understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. You see, what Jesus did physically in terms of healing shows us what he intends to do for us spiritually, which is harder to see, but far more significant, as well as what he will do for us physically at the resurrection. We need to understand the difference between the temporal and the eternal. You see, when Jesus healed a body here in the Gospels, it was only temporary. And while we're living in this time, in between the cross and when he comes again, we still live in the reality of death. But the day is coming when death will be destroyed and there will be no more death. And so when Jesus healed, he did so in a temporary sense, so what we would believe that he can and will do so in an eternal and permanent sense one day. Then the third thing, we have to understand the difference between the partial and the complete. The healing work Jesus did in the Gospels was partial. It wasn't pervasive. It wasn't everything or everyone for all time. But he did it so that we would believe his promise that he does intend to heal all things, all creation to the uttermost. This is why we sing at Christmas time, Joy to the World. I don't know if you've thought about that when you sing that hymn at Christmas. Think through it a little bit. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Did earth receive her king the first time he came? No, we rejected her, right? But then we get to the key part to me of that song. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. When he comes again, his blessings are going to flow as far as the curse is found so that the curse is eradicated. Right? That didn't happen the first time he came. We actually, when we sing that at Christmas, next time you sing it when Christmas rolls around, we're not really singing that much about his first coming. We're welcoming his second coming. We want the joy to the world that the Lord would come and his blessing would flow as far as the curse is found so that that curse will be eradicated. Didn't happen the first time, but it will come again. God is in the process of bringing about the fulfillment of all of his promises. And he is so good to give us tastes and glimpses of what is to come. What we get now when we experience the healing of our bodies is a taste of the fuller healing that will come when he comes again, when our bodies are resurrected, when we are in fact given glorified bodies like his own to live with him in the new heavens and the new earth that will never be vulnerable to sickness or disease again. So hear Jesus speaking here in his ministry of healing and hear him say, even as you hear him, speak to this leper and heal him. He's saying, I do intend to heal you. I will heal you pervasively and permanently, not partially or temporarily. You see, here's the thing about us, though. We tend to think about our lives in terms mostly of the here and now. In fact, some of us may have actually swallowed the lie that was literally sold to millions of people suggesting that God intends for you to live your best life now. He doesn't. That's reserved for later. And the question about your life and your faith is, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to put all of your hopes on what God has promised? You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you a certain number of days of health and prosperity on this earth. Don't diminish him with such a small agenda. He came to fit you, body and soul, for an eternity in a new heaven and a new earth in his presence. And so the healing miracles of Jesus in the Gospels give us a foretaste of what is yet to come because of the decisive blow that Jesus dealt to the power of sin and death when he died on the cross and rose again. So hear Jesus saying to you, I began to heal you at the cross, and I will bring your healing to completion in the resurrection. Because the day is coming when the healing ministry of Jesus will come to full fruition. His healing will be pervasive and plentiful, and it will be eternal. Amen? Amen. Until then, we read the Gospels, and we see glimpses of Jesus' healing in the past, and we catch glimpses of it now in our own experience, because God does heal the sick today in answers to our prayers, yet not always and not everyone. And so we wait with eager hope for that day when we will experience it in full. And ladies, when we insist that God's promises of complete healing be applied to our lives in the here and now, as well as in the fullness to come, we're mistakenly expecting in this age what God has reserved for the next. God's primary purpose in the here and now is not to rid us of sickness and pain, but to purify us and empower us to place all of our hopes in his promises, trusting that one day they will become the reality that we will enjoy forever. But let's just be honest. Even as I say this, we feel a little bit disappointed, don't we? In the future nature of the fulfillment of God's promises to heal us. And I have to think that's because, honestly, We don't really see our sin as that big of a deal, that big of an issue. Our child's learning disability, big deal. The lump in our breast, our mom's arthritis, now that's a big deal. But my sin, not so much. You know, we tend to think of our sin problems that Jesus has dealt with and is dealing with. We think of our sin problems more like a case of the sniffles rather than a terminal disease. And besides, we kind of think it's kind of God's job to deal with the sin thing anyway. What we really want for God is for Him to give us everything He has promised in the here and now. Our perspective is such that we think that this physical life, the length of it, the quality of it, is of ultimate importance. But here's the thing, ladies. You and I have a disease that's far more deadly than leprosy. Because, leprosy can kill the body, but sin destroys the soul. We need to see our sin for the certain death it delivers, not just to our mortal bodies, but to our eternal souls. And it's only then that we can appreciate the miracle that Jesus offers us when He heals us of the fatal disease of sin. So, what difference does it make when we understand the spiritual nature of Jesus' ministry of healing? Well, I can tell you what it's meant for me. I now realize that when I call out to Jesus for healing, He hasn't turned away from me. He turns toward Him, toward me. Now, I can hear Him lovingly respond to me when I cry out to healing, and He says to me, I am willing. Be healed. I see that He is at work in my life even now, bringing healing to the wounded places where sin has left its ugly mark in my life. And He certainly isn't finished yet. But I know the day is coming when that healing work in my life will be complete. And I've also come to the place realizing that Jesus did not withhold His healing touch from Hope or from Gabriel. He's taken them to Himself. They have escaped the sin sickness of this world. And this is not a get God off the hook cop out. You know, we often talk about God taking His people to Himself as if it is some kind of second choice option, when really our first choice would be that they would stay here, that it's somehow second best. And I have to tell you, the healing Jesus has provided to Hope and Gabriel is not second best. In fact, it's everything I would want and long for. And one day I will get to see them healed and whole. Okay, so hopefully now we have a better understanding of the spiritual versus the physical, the temporal versus the eternal nature of the healing ministry of Jesus. So let's take a few minutes to see how this same understanding can help us with the promise of protection that we read about in the Bible. So later that year in Bible study, after Hope died, one of the assignments one day was to read through Psalm 91 and share, you don't have to turn there, just let me, I'll read some of it to you, and to share how it had been true in our lives. So here's how I read it in one version. It said, He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with His feathers and will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For He will order His angels to protect you wherever you go, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. And I remember sitting there in my small group in tears saying, I just don't get how this is true. I just don't get it. He didn't protect us from harm. Disaster did come to our tent. I didn't know what to do with it. But once again, I knew the problem had to lie with me because God's word is true. It's the most solidly truth in the universe. And so I went on a search. I began to search for how to understand and apply passages and promises like this. And I know I'm not the only one who wonders about that. I remember speaking at a retreat in California that was just for women who had lost children. And I told the women, okay, I'm going to just, during the afternoon break, my hotel room is open. Anybody who wants to come can just come and we'll talk about things, ask questions, whatever. And so I remember this woman came and she said, I've always prayed for protection for my sons. I have two sons, and I prayed for protection for one son, and he was in a car accident and was killed. And she said, so now I'm continuing to pray prayers of protection for my other son, but I'm really wondering if I can expect God to answer those. So let's talk about the protection that doesn't seem to be provided. And I wish I had time this morning to take you all the way through my path of search for understanding God's promises of protection. But I'm going to focus on the Gospels and what Jesus said about protection. You might look first in Matthew 10, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew 10, this is a scene in which Jesus has just called his 12 disciples. He's preparing to send them out in twos for ministry. And in preparing them, he bestows his own supernatural power to show his sovereignty over all physical and spiritual realms. And Jesus has much to say to his disciples before he sends them out in different directions. And far from a pump-you-up pep talk, like, it's going to be great, it's a little bit different than that. He seems to be preparing them for the worst. Look with me in chapter 10. Look first in verse 17. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious for how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And then he says something that really catches my attention. Look in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. One translation I read it in said, they can only kill the body. And I kind of thought, only? This is supposed to be a comfort to me? Jesus' words here reveal that there is something far more significant to him than protecting us from physical harm. Hear Jesus speaking here. He's saying, I have a kingdom agenda that's actually bigger than your personal physical safety. God is building his kingdom. He has an agenda of kingdom advancement. Clearly, he's saying to his disciples here that his cause may cost them their lives. And of course, we know how the stories of the disciples end. We know it is going to cost them their lives, right? And when he says this to them, when he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, evidently, there is a sense in which he's okay with that. He knows that's going to be the case. And yet when I say he's okay with that, that his cost might actually cost them their lives, it's not to say that he is careless about it, that he is passive about it, that or that he applauds it. No, he cares deeply about what happens to us who belong to him. And we need to hear him say that. He actually says it in the very next verse. Look at beginning in verse 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Do you hear Jesus speaking to you in this as one who belongs to him? Do you hear how valuable you are to him? How carefully and lovingly he knows you. Now, we can never think that God is uncaring about the difficulties we face in this world as we live our lives for him. But when we listen to what Jesus says over and over again throughout the Gospels, doesn't, how often does he say that we're going to be rewarded for being persecuted for his sake? So it becomes obvious that there is something more important to Jesus than the comfort and safety of our bodies. There is a greater security that is, and a greater happiness that is available to us when we actually give our lives to his cause and expose ourselves to suffering in submission to him. So when we hear Jesus speaking here, we begin to realize that the Christian life is really not about using God to ensure our health and safety, which our prayer lives would often reveal that that's basically what we assume. Instead, the great joy of the Christian life is entrusting ourselves to God as we live in a harsh and broken world and live like we really do believe that this life is of suffering is not all there is or all there will be. These temporary bodies of ours are wearing out. That's not news to anyone here. Maybe you young ones, that's news to you. The rest of us, we know better. These bodies are wearing out, and actually they are going to likely die one day before God raises them up and renews them and glorifies them. But ladies, our souls will never die. But here's the reality. We're limited by these earthly bodies right now, by our earthly perspectives. And so it's just hard. God gives us grace for this. It's hard to imagine our eternal future and how the way we live now is going to impact that eternal reality. And so in our everyday prayer requests for safe travel and physical health, and in our more desperate prayers for healing or for deliverance among great difficulties, we find ourselves over and over again trying to apply God's promises of protection that are intended for our souls to our temporal bodies. And when we do, we're left disappointed. When God doesn't seem to show up and protect us, we quickly point the finger of blame toward him, accusing him of somehow falling down on the job. And the reality is, until our value system lines up with his, until we value the eternal life of our souls more than the temporary life of these bodies, we're going to continue to feel disappointed with God. God has not promised wholesale physical deliverance in this life for those who place their faith in him. But he has promised to protect us, body and soul, for an eternity with him. I want you to listen to Romans 8, where Paul is speaking to people like us, people who were suffering in this life, people who longed for God's protection and harm. Here's what he says to them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear these words and hear Jesus saying to you, I will protect your soul for eternity. Can you see that protecting our souls for eternity, giving us resurrected, glorified bodies that will last forever, is what God has in mind, and that it's so good, that it's so grand, that it's so significant? Well, let's look at one more passage, John 17. In John 17, we have a record of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And Jesus makes it clear, however, that this prayer is not solely for those 12 that were gathered around him. He says, in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So if you have read the words of the apostles written down in the Bible and believed them, then Jesus has prayed this prayer for you. Look in John 17. Verse 11, he says, Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name. Skip down to 15. Jesus prays, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. And when we read Jesus' prayer here in John 17, this prayer of protection, a prayer of safety for his disciples that is extended to us, to all who will believe, we can't help but feel hopeful and privileged, hopeful for the future. And we might expect that God's affirmative answer to Jesus' prayer would mean that the disciples would never face any harm. But we know that's not what happened. History records that all but one of the disciples were killed for their allegiance to Christ. Only John is said to have lived an old age, and he was severely persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Most of the disciples spent years in prison. They were stoned, beheaded, crucified. So how do we reconcile Jesus' prayer of protection for these disciples with the reality that nearly every one of them died a martyr's death? I mean, if we're being honest, we kind of want to ask, is this how God protects those he loves? Well, Jesus asked his Father to protect the disciples and us from the evil one because he knows the devil wants to destroy us. In fact, according to 1 Peter 5:8, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And how is it that Satan devours us? Quite often, it's that Satan brings suffering into our lives in an effort to diminish our faith. He brings temptation in an attempt to deceive us. He brings doubts about God's love and goodness to try to estrange us from God. Ladies, Satan's goal in this world is to alienate you from God and claim you as his own for all eternity. And as you take that in, I want you to hear Jesus speaking, saying, I will protect you from the evil one. Jesus has prayed for us. He has asked his Father to protect us from the evil one so that you and I are not at Satan's mercy. And God has answered Jesus' prayer with a resounding yes, so that all who are in Christ are safe from the damning power of the evil one. While Satan might win a battle or two in your life, in the life of the believer, he can never win the war against the soul. Jesus has prayed for his own, and we are protected. But there's one more significant way we're protected, and this is perhaps the most significant way that God fulfills his promises of protection. You know, Jesus often spoke about judgment and wrath that are coming against sin. Jesus said, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. But he went on to say, anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's, listen to this, angry judgment. Now, I know that the idea that God is angry against sin and that he will, in fact, judge sins, to many, it hits us as an old-fashioned, out-of-date scare tactic, perhaps used by angry preachers who want to manipulate people and do some kind of response. But I have to tell you, Scripture makes it clear that judgment for sin is certain and that it will be terrifying for those who are not protected from it. Paul writes, a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, those who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. One day, ladies, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Now, we would much rather talk about God's love than God's wrath. But isn't it a relief to know that evil in this world will not go unpunished? That justice will be done? Well, it's a relief to me until I look in the mirror. And I look into my own heart and I recognize that the evil in me deserves nothing less than the wrath of God. And so, if the wrath of God against sin is certain, and the evil inside me is unavoidable, then is my experience of the wrath of God inevitable? Is there anything or anyone who can protect me from the wrath of God that is going to fall, flowing out of God's divine judgment? Let's hear Jesus speaking into this desperate and sorrowful situation. He says, that's exactly why I came. That I will protect those who come to me. Jesus says, I will keep you safe. Hear John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. So hear Jesus saying to you, I will protect you from the punishment you deserve. As we hide ourselves in the person and work of Jesus, we find shelter and safety from the sure and certain wrath of God. But we must also see that Jesus is able to protect us from the wrath of God only because there was no protection for him. As he hung on the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God in our place so that you and I can be protected from it. And when I open my eyes to see Jesus on the cross absorbing the wrath that I deserved, I can no longer harbor resentment that he hasn't come through for me in all of the ways that I wanted him to, ways that are so limited by my earthly perspective. I can no longer insist that the promises of protection apply to every threat to my comfortable existence in this life. Because I realize he has paid the ultimate price so that I can be protected from the wrath I deserve. And I hear Jesus saying, this is how he protects those he loves. Jesus has prayed for our protection. Jesus has provided our protection so we can rest easy. We're safe. So I wonder how this leaves you, what I've had to say to you about these promises of healing, these pictures of healing in the Gospels, and the promises of protection. As you're thinking it through, do you find yourself a little disappointed, actually? You feel like maybe I've pulled out the rug from underneath all you were hoping and anticipating you might be able to get from God through your prayers? Well, if that's how you're feeling, and I can understand it, I think I feel that way sometimes. I have to ask you kind of a difficult question, because if that's the way you're feeling, it might be revealing that you actually only came to God to get good stuff from Him, the stuff you thought would make your life more comfortable. When it comes down to it, when you begin to see that God's promises are primarily spiritual, not physical, for this life, that they are eternal, not temporal, if you're honest, does that cause you to question whether or not Jesus is really worth it? Worth all the commitment, worth all the following, worth it. Do you need to face up to the reality that perhaps you have been hoping to get from God the life you want? And do you need to perhaps repent of having so little love for Christ that you find what He has bought for you, an eternity with Him in which you will be healed and whole, safe and secure, is just not quite enough for you? Would you stop grasping with so much desperation and determination for what is temporal, so that you can open your arms and embrace and anticipate what is eternal? Would you adjust your expectations for God to come through for you in what is physical, so you can begin to value how very generous He has been to you in what is spiritual? Would you stop insisting that God accomplish in the here and now what He has reserved for the age to come? Ladies, God intends to heal you. And God has promised to protect you. And His promises are primarily spiritual for now and physical at the resurrection, and they are eternal and they are good. In fact, they are more and better than we could ever come up with on our own to ask for. So let's ask Him to give us eyes of faith to grab hold of these promises, to cherish them, and to live our lives in the here and now in light of them, shall we? Let's pray. Jesus, we have heard you speaking through the Gospels. And I know that there are likely many in this room who, like me, have turned to You at one time or another, thinking, I know You could heal me. You have the power to do it. I know You could do it. I just don't know if You will. I don't know if You want to. And Lord, we are made of... we are body and soul, and so I thank You that You graciously understand our desperation for our bodies to be healed. I thank You for the pictures of compassion You have given to us in the ministry of Jesus, so that we can know that Your great desire is to heal us, and that You have the power to heal us, and that You do turn toward us. You ask us to be patient for You to accomplish Your healing work, but nevertheless to place all our hopes in Your promises that You will do it. And Lord, there are others of us in this room that we have wondered about Your promises of protection. There have been experiences we've had in our lives. We wonder, where were You? Why didn't You protect us? So Lord, will You give us hearts that will take hold of the protection that you do offer to us, that you will protect us from the evil one. And though he may have had his way, evil may have touched us in this world in incredibly painful ways, ways that linger with us to this day, ways that frankly, Lord, make it hard for us to trust you for your fuller promises of protection. But Lord, would you give us the faith to trust that you have protected us from the greatest work of the enemy that he intends to accomplish, and that is that the brokenness of this world would so harden us toward you that we wouldn't put our faith in your promises of protection. Lord, this evil one wants to claim our souls for eternity. He wants to drive a wedge between us and you. And so, Lord, we come to you and we thank you for your promises of protection. That when we respond to you, just as Jesus said at the very beginning of Mark, when he told us to repent and believe, and when we do that, we can be confident we are protected for eternity. And that though he may win a battle in our lives, he will not win the war for the soul. We thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen.